Usually at the beginning of my sermon, I share a word of grace and peace. It's a traditional way of being able to share that. I liked the one that that John uses in the book of Revelation today, actually. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings, and all the rulers of the earth. Amen. Every year it's the same. This first Sunday of Easter takes us on a bit of a time warp, back to the week before. Even though a week has passed in real time for us, as we hear this gospel reading for the day, we find ourselves back on that first Easter day. The disciples are huddled in that so-called upper room, alone and afraid. In fact, while the lectionary, the schedule of readings assigned for Sunday gatherings of the church, they often draw from the differing accounts of Jesus' life and other stories in the Bible for the various days and seasons of the year, on this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, we always read the same story. This story. This story of Jesus' appearance to those alone and afraid disciples, locked in a room. Once Thomas is away, and again when Thomas is with them. Now, it's always made me wonder why God does things the way he does. I mean, look, here you have the all-powerful God of the universe, and still God seems to let things get a little past him. Now, Jesus could have shown up at any time during that day, you would think. The tomb was empty in the morning. It was early when the women showed up. But Jesus waits until the evening, a time when Thomas isn't there. I don't know what Thomas was doing. Either he had to go feed the dog, or he had to go to the bathroom, or just needed to get out and clear his head and take a walk around the block. I mean, again, shouldn't Jesus, who apparently now happens to have superpowers, he walks through walls for his own sake. Shouldn't Jesus have chosen a time when Thomas was with them? But as it is, our little time warp catches up with us, doesn't it? Thomas has to wait a whole week, just like we have, until Jesus shows up again. A whole week of confusion and probably no end of ridicule from the others who got to see Jesus about Thomas's bad luck, or the pitfalls of having a dog home to feed. Not to mention a legacy condemned as the poster child of doubters. But it's really Jesus' fault. How come Jesus couldn't have at least stuck around a few minutes until Thomas got back? Did Jesus really have that many other things to do with his new resurrection superpowers? But here's the deal. Like so much of the Bible, this story is crafted not so much to explain exactly how things happened once upon a time, but to help us understand our reality. A week after Easter, or 20 centuries later. When the Gospel of John was written, probably at least 60 years after the resurrection, a lot had changed in the people's lives, these people who had decided to follow this one that they considered to be the Messiah. Probably two or three generations had been born. Parents and even grandparents who may have been eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and resurrection were starting to die. And life as a Jesus follower was not easy. These early devotees still considered themselves faithful Jews. They knew the law and the prophets, and they believed that the promised Messiah had come in Jesus of Nazareth. Only some of their teachers and priests didn't agree. And so anyone who confessed Jesus, who claimed Jesus is Lord, was, as John puts it in John's gospel, put out of the synagogue, expelled, kicked out. These Jewish followers of Jesus were summarily expelled from life in the community of their family and their faith. They were cut off from the rituals of blessing and forgiveness. They were compelled to band together and forge a new path with Jesus as their source of hope and renewal. Now, it may be hard for us to wrap our heads around, and almost certainly something you seldom, if ever, hear from a preacher in a sermon. But the truth is, religion can be incredibly destructive. The life-affirming ideals of love and compassion can easily give way to constrictive manipulations of coercion and indoctrination. Values such as individual freedom of thought and the importance of questioning authority can be twisted and condemned as heresy. And doubt can become seen as an evil unto itself. There have certainly been times in our own religion's history when blind adherence to the rules was considered the optimum of faith. It took us a long time to accept the validity of blacks and women as preachers, and longer still for LGBTQ persons. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that someone, actually a lot of someones, did not accept the status quo. They questioned, they argued, they fought for what they knew to be true, that God speaks in unique and powerful ways through the voices of color and gender and sexuality and more. Early Jewish followers of Jesus were bold to question their own faith community's assumptions too. They saw in Jesus a unique and life-changing word of God. They recognized the solidarity with the poor, the shunned, the rejected, and the forgotten. And they risked everything to declare their allegiance to Jesus. So when Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe," Jesus isn't speaking so much to Thomas as he is to those early believers who had risked everything by joining up with the neglected and the forgotten of the world, because they knew that that's what Jesus would do. And another thing to remember in this story is John's love for using words that have double meanings. Like born again, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Remember that one? "You must be born again," Jesus says to Nicodemus. Anothen is the word that Jesus uses. That's the Greek word that we translate born again. Nicodemus thinks that it means to literally go back into his mother's womb and be born again. But Jesus reminds him that anothen also means to be born anew. Born of the Spirit. Born into a new way of living that trusts in God. So when Jesus speaks to Thomas and bids him, "Do not doubt, but believe," remember that the word "believe" also means to trust. And to doubt something is to distrust it. So in effect, Jesus is saying here, do not be distrusting, but be trusting. A matter of semantics, perhaps, but when we talk about believing something, we usually understand that to be an activity of the head, of the intellect. But trusting, Trusting, that's a matter of the heart. We trust our friends, our loved ones, those who have earned such a vulnerability. In the end, this whole scene is about trusting and about vulnerability. Locked doors, clandestine trips out into the community, unseen by the authorities who crucified Jesus. Neighbors and family members who, 60 years later, persecuted and tormented each other for what they choose to say about themselves and what they value. And the world hasn't changed. We still can't trust each other. And when we dare to say what we believe about our lives, our bodies, our actions, our politics, our faith, we belittle and condemn and say awful things about each other. And not just on social media. Whatever happened to Thomas, I think we are to hear Jesus' words as directed toward us. For we are the ones who hide behind our fears and neglect to share our wealth with the poor. We are the ones who hide behind our apathy and allow the manipulation of our environment to poison our air and our water, the very future of the earth itself. We are the ones who hide behind our privilege and refuse to see that Asians and blacks and queers and Muslims are treated with malice and hostility. Do not be distrusting, but trust. Trust in me, Jesus says, and I will take away your fears that you might abundantly share everything you have. Trust in me, and I will take away your apathy, that you might live peaceably with the natural environment of the earth and all of the abundance that it can provide for you. Trust in me, and I will take away your privilege, that you might see in each and every human the nail scars of Christ. Take a look at the last line of the gospel text today. You can open up your bulletins. Take a look at the last line in the gospel reading for today. A closing remark of sorts by the gospel writer John. These things are written, the whole of Jesus' story and everything about what he's done for us. These things are written so that you may come to believe. Trust, so that you may come to trust. Trust that Jesus is the one who frees us from ourselves, and that through trusting you may have life in his name. Amen.